He had his hair cut off at Centuria, where because of a vow he had taken. Interesting, we don't know what the vow was. We don't know what was in Paul's mind when he did that, but Paul, Luke put that together. In verse 19, they arrived in Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. Now, that's important because when he gets back there, they're going to be there, but they're going to do some amazing work themselves. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews, which is what he would do when there was a synagogue. When they asked him to spend more time with him, he declined. But as he left, he promised, "I will come back if it is God's will." Now, I'm going to stop right there for a second. Remember when he was in Troas, he wanted to go into Asia Minor? And said, God, the text said, Luke said, God didn't let him. Wasn't time yet. So Paul has made sure to learn this one thing. If it's God's will, if this is in God's timing, this is going to happen. So he said, if it's God's will, he's going to come back. He says, then he set sail for Ephesus. When he landed in Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. Man, that must have been some kind of reunion. Paul's been gone a long time. Of course, they've been on FaceTime, so they've seen him. And they recognize him with his new haircut. In verse 23, it says, after spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. So he is backtracking from his first missionary journey. He's going to visit everybody. And it appears that he's tired of boats because he's going inland this time. Verse 24, meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and talked about Jesus accurately, knowing only the baptism of John. Wow. Okay. Here's what we know. And Apollos, I found Apollos a pretty fascinating person. And I have to tell you right up front here, I vote for Apollos as being the one who wrote the book of Hebrews. Okay? An unsigned book in your New Testament. Here's what we know about him. He was from Alexandria in Egypt. Remember I told you there were three major sources of higher education, of learning? There was Alexandria, there was Tarsus, where Paul was from, and there was Antioch. Now, for the Jewish world, Alexandria is really, really important. That is where some of their major scholars are. Matter of fact, have you ever heard of the word Septuagint? Okay, Septuagint. Your Old Testament was written in Hebrew, with the exception of one book, Daniel, which is written in Aramaic. Now, Hebrew was only spoken in a very small part of the world. It was translated into Greek in Alexandria. And it was translated by 70 scholars. That's that sept. That's 70. Okay. And the lore is that they all came together and their translations all matched. Don't know if you can buy into that. But a lot of work went into translating Hebrew Old Testament passages into Greek, the Septuagint. Now, that's important because out in the Roman world, not too many of them spoke Hebrew, but they did speak Greek. So, we know that Alexander was important. We know that Apollos came from there. He has a very non-Jewish name, right? Apollos? What do you think of when you think of Apollos? Yeah, the god, Apollos, whose job was to transmit the messages from God to mortals. Yeah, and to drive a little chariot, you know, with a son, a little casita son. Okay. Every day. So we do know, and I believe that Hebrews written by him because he has, whoever wrote Hebrews has a very highly educated in the Greek world also. He used some Platonic thought, and it is one of the last books you know, learn how to read when you are studying Greek. It's a very highly educated book. Now, I used to love this passage when I was a kid. Remember King James? Remember the King James Version? Right? He spoke fervently. In King James, it was, he waxed eloquent. Yeah. And of course, as a kid, I heard that he waxed elephants. What a cool guy. I mean, somebody has to wax an elephant. I mean, yeah, somebody has to. He waxed eloquent. At any rate, he spoke really, really well. And he spoke about Jesus accurately, except that he didn't know something. He was preaching the baptism of John. We read about the baptism of John in Luke. Theophilus, the recipient of this, remembers that John preached that you can't just pretend like you're Jewish. You have to make a decision to be a child of Abraham. You have to decide that you are going to be a child of faith. And that's what John practiced. That's what John preached. And John had a huge influence. I told you at the time that his influence went out to the whole Mediterranean world. There were people going out preaching what John said. Now, Jesus spoke of it from baptism. And in Acts chapter 2, we read about a baptism that involves the Holy Spirit, right? And we are going to find next week Paul finding a group of people in Ephesus that didn't even know there was such a thing as the Holy Spirit, but they'd been baptized by the baptism of John. So this whole idea of John preparing the way for Jesus was not just in the time of Jesus, but it's out there in the Roman world. And Apollos was out doing that. It says here, when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, because they were Jews and they were going to the synagogue to hear Scripture, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. And Apollos said, who are you to tell me? No, he didn't say that. I mean, have you ever tried to help somebody who didn't know something about something they didn't know? Somebody highly educated? How open-minded and how good of a heart do they have to do to hear you? Well, Apollos heard him. In verse 27, when Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Okay, the very next sentence says, when Apollos was at Corinth. How fun the church is at Corinth. Yeah. But they needed Apollos there. Apollos went, right? I told you later that Paul encouraged Apollos to go back. And he said, no way. I'm not going back there. At least not right now. It was a strange, strange place. But now Apollos is there helping out. Helping with this biblical argument in the Old Testament proving that Jesus is the Christ. Yeah, he has the talent to do that. And it turns out that he speaks very eloquently. He waxes elephants. Okay. So they very much were encouraged to have him there. Now, we're going to pick that back up as an application after we figure out what happens here. In chapter 19, when Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. He didn't get on a boat this time. There he found some disciples, and he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, no, We have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So Paul asked, then what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they replied. Paul said John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is in Jesus. On hearing this, they were immersed again. They were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And then when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. And there were about 12 men in all. Okay, nice number, huh? 12? Okay, so they were baptized again in the name of Jesus. And then Paul placed his hands on him. Remember early on in the book of Acts what happened when the apostles would place their hands on somebody? They would have the ability to do miraculous things. And so there was some of that going on. Now, this is the beginning of a ministry in Ephesus that we're going to look at. Well, we're going to look at some of it this week and again next week, because things blow up in Ephesus. I mean, Paul does miracles there that hadn't been heard of before. And it's, anyway, looking forward. You have to come back next week. Do not read ahead. Oh, you can read ahead. That's okay. It's in your Bible. You can read ahead. But we have Paul in Ephesus, and he's got a beginning of a ministry there. In verse 8, he says, Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Yeah, 2 years. Stayed in Corinth for 1.5 years. That was a long time. But now he is in Ephesus. Now, how important is that to us? Well, this world of Asia Minor is where the East and the West meet. The Eastern thought and Western thought. And we're going to see some characteristics about their belief in the unseen world next week, right? And how that colors their world. But the books you have in your Bible, Ephesians, Colossians, and Laodicea. Did you know you had a Bible, book in your Bible called Laodicea? At the end of Colossians, he says, hey, share this letter with the church at Laodicea, and in turn, read the letter from Laodicea. And it turns out we have copies of the book we call Ephesians that have different names on them, titles. It was like a chain letter. Yeah. Paul wrote that to Asia Minor. Now, how important is Asia Minor? Remember the book Revelation? We haven't got there yet. Revelation. Remember it's written to 7 churches? Guess where those 7 churches are? Asia Minor. Yeah. John, the Apostle John, that's where he ended his ministry in that area as they awaited some serious persecution going on. He died on one of those little islands that we looked at, Paphos, in exile, in prison. Right. Asia Minor comes up again and again and again. But this is the beginning of the work in Asia Minor. Now, I told you there's going to be an application here for us. Oh, by the way, that's pretty amazing. All the Jews and all the Greeks heard about Jesus in Asia Minor in 2 years. Something big is happening in Asia Minor, right? We get to look at some of it next week. We get to look at some pretty fun stories. But this week, I thought we would turn our Bibles over to that lovely book called 1 Corinthians, to that lovely church in Corinth. And we're going to look at chapter 3. And I think I'm just going to read it up off of here, okay? He says, brothers and sisters, I could not, this is chapter 3, verse 1, for those who are in the podcast world, okay. I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. That is not a compliment, okay? Go ahead, Bill. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready for solid food. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants, through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. I think, are we stopping there? Oh, for we are God's co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. Okay. Do you like Paul better or do you like Apollos better? Yeah. Who cares? According to Paul, who cares? Who's Apollos? Who's Paul? There's only one person in charge, and that's God. And either they're working with God or they're not. And Paul says, you know, I do my best to stay working with God. If it's God's will, I'll be there. And but they're just workers. Do they have the same style? Can Paul wax an elephant as well as Apollos can? Yeah. See, Paul says, I know I'm not a powerful speaker. I know I'm not. I know Apollos is. And I'm really jealous about that in Apollos' ministry. He said, you're listening, you're hearing about Jesus, you're growing spiritually, or you're not. And the church in Corinth wasn't doing that. They were still worldly because there were jealousy and quarreling. Wow. What kind of application can we make out of that? Wow. Are pastors important? Only if you're growing spiritually. Yeah. It's God who's at work. If Jesus isn't at work doing that, if the Spirit's not behind it, then we're in trouble, right? Do all pastors preach the same? No. Do all pastors preach 35 minutes? You say, I hope not. It turns out, and of course the people in podcast world know this because they have the timeline right there, some of my sermons have been going pretty long, right? My local pastors in the pastor support group we have said, I said, yeah, I preached 35 minutes. They said, you what? What are you doing? I said, well, I'm setting Brett up for success. Okay. Some people have certain emphasis in their education. We have worked hard together on the author's original intent to his original audience. We've worked hard on that. We have been in book after book after book trying to refine our skills. We have those skills now. Do we need to keep doing that? Well, I don't know where Brett is going to take you. I do know that there are some things that I have weaknesses in that some people need. Yeah. Christmas coming? Really? Oh. Yeah. I could just go right by it and forget it. I mean, that's not... There are some pastors that are really great in helping people do social justice and getting their hands dirty. There are different skills, different traits, but you know who's at work in all of it? God. God. Well, how do you know when this isn't working out? Well, if you're not growing spiritually, you need to look inside and say, what is it about me that makes me jealous, makes me want to line up behind people, that makes me want to have things my way? What is it about me? And there are times, and boy, I got in so much trouble when I first said that when I first came here. There are times that you may have to go someplace else to grow spiritually. Please do. Please do. Believe me, that pew will not fly up into the atmosphere without you in it. You don't need to hold that thing down. What you need to do is to grow spiritually. You need to keep your eyes and your hearts and your minds fixed on Jesus. So you give the Spirit a chance to say, hey, he sent somebody else. Let's see what we can learn. What can we learn about Jesus now? What can we learn about Jesus here? How can he minister? How can we minister to folks that we couldn't do before, right? Because God is the builder. So whether it's Paul, whether it's Apollos, and of all things, earlier in that book they said, Cephas, Peter, and Peter's never been there, right? So whoever your favorite minister is, whoever your favorite professor was, whoever, can you still be open to learning, to having meat, and not just staying on milk? So, so very important for us. We ask God to be at work. We ask to gather in his name. We ask Jesus to be part of everything we do. And everything we do in this building needs to be about Jesus. And if someday we don't have a building, that's okay. We can do something else in the name of Jesus. It's about Jesus. So encourage each other. Build each other up. Yeah, if somebody new is coming, pray for them. Pray about what you can learn from that person. And you know what? We can keep the name Christ on the building. Yeah, we are a church, a gathering of the Christ, of Jesus. That's what we're about. And because of that, we remember every week, we decide every week that we're going to do this, to do what Jesus taught us to do, to remember the body and the blood of Jesus, because this is what it's about. I mean, there are donuts out there, they're going to be beautiful, there's coffee out there, it's going to be great, but that's not what it's about. This is what it's about. Everything we do, chili, cornbread, it doesn't matter, we're doing it in the name of Jesus because of what Jesus has done for us. And God is the builder. God is the one that we keep our eyes on. We're going to ask our music team to come up and lead us in a song as we prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper.